This morning, we're reading Acts chapter 27. Hear then the word of God. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy, and they put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days, and we arrived with difficulty at Cnidus. Isn't it nice that I stumble over them too? You know, I don't know. Maybe it makes you feel better. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. So I don't know why this morning normally I'm coasting along it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens. Thank goodness for Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also for our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called a nor'easter, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. And then, fearing that they would run aground on Syrtis, they lowered the gear. And thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay upon us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. So take heart, men. For I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further they took a sounding and again they found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern. And we prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut the ropes and the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God, in the presence of all, he broke it and he began to eat. And then they were all encouraged and they ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough and they had lightened the ship, throwing out even the wheat into the sea. And now when it was day, they did not recognize the land. But they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and they let them into the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders, and then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and then the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land. This is God's word. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to Paul, for the record of the things that he went through, that we might take heart ourselves and be not afraid in the midst of our own storms. Father, help us as we spend a little time in this text to not just see the story of Paul in the storm, but you, Paul's God, your grace, your power, and your work in his life, that we may see it in our own. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an unusually detailed account of Paul's storm. I was going to do Paul's storm-ravaged voyage to Rome. I was going to do it in two pieces, but it's really one story, so thus the long reading. This storm is a real storm, a literal storm that Paul went through, but it is also an illustration for us because storms come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. It might be a literal storm. The storms that hit Texas and cause flooding, there are a lot of real and literal storms that will cause us distress and our real issues in our lives. But they come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, from thunderstorms to snowstorms, hurricanes and tornadoes. But for many of us, the worst kinds of storms are not weather-related. Right? We go through all kinds of tumultuous times of upheaval in our lives, or storms, it seems like, that we are out at sea and storm-tossed. It's hard to see the land. There's difficulty and pain, fear, broken relationships, controversies, illnesses, sin and temptation. They can be emotional turmoil or mental turmoil or physical turmoil and spiritual turmoil. There's all kinds of ways that we are storm-racked in life. And these kind of storms can rock our world. They test us. They test us, but they're also normal. Right? The storm at sea that Paul hit, that's a normal storm. And a lot of people went through them, and not all of them fared as well as Paul did. Jesus said that it would be like this. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." Right? I want you to have peace. Right? I'm teaching you these things and about myself so that peace would be at a big part of your life. He says the very next sentence, "In this world you will have tribulation." And it's a strong word, right? It's not that you'll have a struggle or two. It's you will have deep difficulties. You will go through storms. He says, but take heart, which is exactly what Paul tells his companions, isn't it? Take heart. Twice he says it. But take heart. These are the words of Jesus, because I have overcome the world. And so this peace that he promises, this peace that he wants us to have, he wants us to have it in the midst of storms, because he says those storms are going to be normal. In this world, you will have tribulation, if not sooner, then later. Right? Your life may not be stormy right now, and you may be young enough that you really haven't experienced very many storms, but I'll tell you, you can't live that long in this world and not go through some pretty difficult times, one kind and another. Many of you I know are wind-tossed and battered. I've been to visit a number of people this week. I'm aware of a number of circumstances. There are many of us who are weathering storms even now. So let's walk through just for a moment Paul's storm. This is Paul weathers yet another storm, right? And this is, you know, one could say that ever since Paul met Jesus, He has been beset by one storm after another of all kinds. And some of them are literal storms like this, but there's been a lot of other storms, right? Everything from like physically being beaten, driven out of town, you know, but as you read his letters, people not trusting him, people talking him down, his reputation, there are all kinds of things that Paul wrestled with as he went through his ministry. It was not an easy ministry for Paul. Now, this storm is quite literal. The year is probably AD 60. Paul dies in AD 64 or 5 in Rome. He gets to Rome. He weathers this storm, but not the next one. He spends the next 4 or 5 years in prison in Rome, and it will be the end of him. But this is about AD 60, and he's on his way to Rome. He wants to go to Rome. There are 276 men who set sail for Rome on this boat. Paul and some other prisoners are in custody of this centurion, a guy named Julius, right? Some of these others are probably condemned prisoners. A lot of condemned prisoners were sent to Rome for the gladiatorial games. They collected them from all over the empire and shipped them to Rome to carry out their sentence in the Colosseum. It's not quite built just yet, but they've already started. Anyway, they head north, 276 on this boat. They head north up the coast of the Middle East, up to Sidon. They get to Sidon. The centurion allows him to spend some time with his friends. We know Luke is on board because a lot of this is written in the first person plural, we this and we that. We know Aristarchus is on board. We've met him before. So he's got at least a couple of friends along. And so when it says he gets to spend some time with his friends to look after, we don't know if it's Luke and Aristarchus or whether they get actually to spend time with friends on shore. But either way, they're just on their way. They head up along there. They make the turn in that little elbow in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, sticks out. And they just follow that coastline all the way to the end to Myra. And at Myra, they change boats. they enter a Alexandrian cargo ship, which is a large ship carrying this wheat that they end up, this grain, they're probably on their way to Rome. And that's the way that it went. It was probably a Roman ship. But they try to set out across the oceans, the open sea. They leave the south side of Turkey and they head out into the open waters and find right away that the winds are against them. They try to go straight across to Greece, but at this time of the year, sailing is really difficult, right? You're moved into fall, into winter, and the winds turn and they're blowing east. And so it's really hard to travel west at this time of year. And so it's like they're right on the cusp of you don't do this, right? But they're trying to do it here, sneak in a trip right at the end of the year. But it doesn't work out well. They try to go across to Greece, but they're finding the winds are hard, so they tack south around Crete, right? So they can go to the south side of Crete. They get about halfway along Crete, and Paul gives them a warning and says, you guys, we should winter here. It's fair havens. Apparently wasn't that fair. They wanted to go to a better harbor. But he says, don't do it. It's not the best harbor, but it's gonna serve us. But they don't listen to him. They have this little council and the centurion and the owner of the ship. And and Paul throws in his 2 cents. But they decide to go on. We're not going to winter here in the fair havens. And so they head for another port. They get out. They're enticed by this south wind. There's this warm south wind that comes up. And they're like, this is it, and they head out. But they don't get very far, just far enough that they can't go back, but they don't get very far before a nor'easter blows in. You know, I grew up in New Jersey, and we had a lot of snowstorms and all that, but whenever you heard, even though you had a lot of snowstorms, but whenever you heard it's going to be a nor'easter, but it was a thing. Right? Now, if it was a nor'easter, it was going to be big. It was going to be bad. It was going to be a lot. It wasn't inches of snow. It was feet of snow. Right? And so the nor'easter was like a thing. And apparently in the Mediterranean, it's a thing. Right? The nor'easter, they had this southerly breeze. But over the island of Crete, the winds come down. And this nor'easter comes flowing off and slams into them. Such that they turn around. They try to go back to fair havens. But they can't travel back. And so they just have to keep going. It drives them, coming from the northeast, it drives them southwest toward Africa. They try to turn back, but it's no use. they're driven out to sea, and they're actually, at this point, they are no longer sailing. They're surviving. Right? This is verse 15, if you want to follow along in the text. In verse 17, it tells us that they tried to undergird the ship with cables. So they have this thing that they do, that they'll throw a, they'll hold on to both ends of the rope and throw it off the back bow and bring it down under the ship and like secure it on top. They literally tie the ship together to help hold the planks together as they weather a storm, right? So they put these hawsers in place, right? They're trying to tie the ship together to weather this storm out at sea. They lowered the gear, which is most of the sails, right? If you leave them up, they'll be torn to shreds, and then if you don't have sails when the storm's over, you're lost. You're still lost at sea. So they lower most of the sails. They just leave up one to kind of navigate, hoping to get along. In verses 18 and 19, it says, all right, it's not going well. We're being driven south toward Africa. We're in the open sea. They start throwing over the cargo, the ship's tackle, that's any extra rope, and anything that you need on that boat, everything that's not part of the boat, they're throwing overboard. Trying to lighten the load, right, so that they can ride higher in the water and not get swamped and go down. You have a better chance of riding it out. So it's at this point when they're starting to throw cargo overboard and they're losing hope of making it anywhere. Verses 21 to 26, Paul gives them a little speech. He starts out with an I told you so. You know, just a soft rebuke. Like I said, guys, we shouldn't have done this. But take heart. It was a mistake, but take heart. God is good. An angel of God came to me today. He assured me that I'm going to stand before Caesar, and God has granted in his grace that all of you guys are going to survive too. Nobody is going to be lost. Take heart. We're going to run aground, but it's going to be okay. That's a pretty good speech. 27, starting in 27 to 38, it says it's the 14th night. They're close to land. They hear the crashing of the waves, right? This is how they know, because there's these reefs that are sticking out, and as you're getting close to land, you can hear the waves crashing on the reefs. And so they know, so they start taking soundings, 20 feet, 15 feet, sure enough, we're being driven into land. You don't want to do that in the dark, right? You don't want to wreck in the dark if you can help it, right? So it says they drop down all four of their anchors, and if you know the anchors, they got those pointed ends, and they hit the bottom, and as they drag, they catch. So they put four anchors down to hold the ship in place so that it doesn't drift into anywhere, and then they pray for morning, right? Because then in the morning, at least if we're going to go sideways, we'll see what's happening. We can see where the land is. And when the sun comes up, they can see a bay, they can see a beach, and they're saying, we're going to make for the beach. They cut the four anchors, they raise the sail, and they drive for the beach, and they run into a reef. And when it's stuck on the reef and the waves are pounding from behind, the ship begins to break apart. And it's in those times, too, if you're a Roman soldier and you're in charge of prisoners and one escapes, they execute you. Right? So you're in charge of these things. So their standard practice was if you're going to lose control of prisoners in a situation, you just kill them. Right? Because it saves you. Right? That's what they were going to do. There's a situation. We're not going to be in control of this. All of them, including Paul, would have been executed. But along the way, Paul has won the favor of a lot of these guys. Anyway, the centurion spares them. He likes Paul. He spares him. And all of them, he says, swim for it. And all of them make it to shore. Right? So it's quite a story. It's one of the most detailed. I mean, it's amazing in the amount of detail that it gives of the harrowing storm that he goes through. Some of you Star Wars fans, you don't have to be a Star Wars fan to know get what I'm about to say. But for some of you who are, you'll know what I'm talking about, that in Star Wars, in The Force Awakens, Rey travels to the Jedi Island. It's this island that juts out of the ocean, and on it there are these little beehive huts that they're little got people there caring for the island. Right. So if you know that scene, there's this island that sticks out. that island is called Skellig Michael, and it's off the coast of Ireland. And Lynn and I were in Ireland just about a month ago, and we took a tour boat out to Skellig Michael, right? And so we got on this boat, and it's not that big. And they just drive out into the North Atlantic, right? And we leave. You follow the land for a little bit, but then you just kind of leave it, and you head out into the North Atlantic. I have not been in the ocean very much. I go in the waves and the beach. But I've not been out in the open seas. I've never been on a cruise. But anyway, on this little ship, this little boat, when we left, they said it was just a choppy day. But you could see the waves coming, like a wall, a tower. You would ride up on the thing, and then you'd go down the other side. And when you look back, you can't see land. All you see is a wall of water going that way, right? So you're out there, and you're doing this thing, right? And it was just a little bit of a choppy day, right? Right, these guys, right? Verse 18, it says, we were violently storm-tossed. Verse 20, it says, there was no sun and there's no stars, right? There was no small tempest. In verse 27, it says, 14 days we had been driven out in the open seas. I'm just trying to imagine. We were out there for like 2.5 hours. I was glad to get back to land, right? And it was just a choppy day, right? But I'm like, just the size of it, just the whole thing, right? These guys, and some of them are sailors and they're used to it, but not everybody. And this ship is out of control. Right, you can almost hear, and as you read it, the timbers creaking, right? They're trying to tie it together, right? They're storm-tossed. The water is swamping. Verse 18, we're told they give up hope of saving this ship. They jettison the cargo, the tackle. The only hope is that they could somehow survive, that they could get to shore. Everything else can go, right? The ship is a loss. If only there's any way we can be saved. Many of life's storms can feel this way. So I'm reading it and reading some other things about it. It's one of those that there is an illustration here. Many of us can feel this way. Life's storms can be pretty rough. You deal with illness and you deal with loss. You deal with job loss and the loss of loved ones. And we deal with the different things. Some broken relationships that we deal with can be going through. You know, there are harder words you can use, but it's going through a storm. Right, these kind of things where we feel like we can't see the shore. Right, we've gone over that wave, and you look back, and I can't see the shore anymore. There's no sun, there are no stars. I'm storm tossed, and sometimes it can go on for weeks, like it does here. The storms can feel out of control. Right, they're just being driven. Right, I said they're no longer sailing; they're surviving. That's the way it feels for a lot of us when we go through storms. We're no longer sailing; we're surviving. Right? We're just getting through. We're just hoping to make it to the other side. J.F. Stewart says, there are wild winds of doubt, of sorrows, bitter seas, temptations, jagged rocks. And in amongst all of these things, the frail ship of a man or a woman's soul, battered and benighted and wishing to God for the morning. Right? And sometimes that's where we land, just praying for morning. For the sun to come up, right? So we can see our way again. Doubt, sorrow, loss, struggles. And it's easy to lose heart. And these guys did. Verse 18, they gave up hope of saving the ship. And I'm sure for the most part, they gave up in saving the ship, saving themselves. They were overwhelmed. It's at this point that Paul makes his speech. They've given up all hope of, you see that in verse 18, they've given up all hope of saving the ship. In verse 20, right, it goes right into, this is when Paul makes his speech. The sailors and the soldiers are despairing. And Paul says, I urge you, verse 22, to take heart. That's what Jesus told us. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And Paul looks at these guys in the midst of the situation when they're despairing and giving up hope. Even these are guys whose life is the sea, and they're giving up hope of making it out. And it's Paul who makes a speech and says, don't be afraid. Take heart, right? Their life is the sea. Soldiers' life is facing danger, right? These guys are despairing, but here's this little Jewish Christian preacher. We think Paul was short. But here is this little guy. They're all of the people of power and position whose job it is have lost hope. And here's Paul standing in the midst of them. He knows nothing about sailing or storms as far as we know. And he says, take heart. Be not afraid. Alexander McLaren writes and says, it was a gloomy company. But there was one man in whom the lamp of hope burned. When it had gone out in all the others. The sun and stars were hidden, but Paul saw a better light. and his sky was clear and calm. Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. Right? Paul has this center of calm. Right? The ship is being torn apart. They're going to be shipwrecked. They're pretty sure that they've lost control of the situation. Right? But Paul is calm in the middle of it. You ever think about that? You ever meet anybody in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in their life? I see it quite a bit because I get to visit people in some of the hardest things that they ever go through. And I'll come away encouraged because you go to visit them and they're often you'll meet a center of calm, a center of calm faith and trust, confidence in the God who to whom they belong. Right? And there's this center of calm in Paul. Why? Because he doesn't know the storm and he doesn't know the sea, but what he does know is the Lord of the storm. He knows the great and precious promises that have been given to him, the more general ones that are ours in Christ, but the very specific one for this situation. Right? Verse 22, there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. Right? And you see that God sets a limit. Right? Here's this storm you're going to go through. Here's the suffering. There's going to be loss, but God sets the limit. The ship will be lost. The cargo will be lost, but there'll be no loss of life. Now, he could have said the ship will not be lost, but all the cargo will be lost. Like he could have drawn the line anywhere. Do you see where he just sets the limit? I'm going to allow this and this, but I'm going to save all the people will be saved. Now, he could have saved 5 of the people or 20 of the people, but he says, no, there will be no loss of life. We see it in verse 24, where the word is actually said, verse 24. He says, God has granted you that all those who sail with you, right? God has granted it to you, right? God set the limit. God is the one who ordered this event and determined exactly how it would come out, how every person on that boat would come out of this. He's in control of every soul. We see that our Father is a sovereign Lord, right? That he's Lord even over the storm, that he sets the limits of our hurt and loss, right? We saw this with Job, where it seems like even the devil's on a leash, where he comes to him and he says, you know, my servant Job, and he goes and he says, well, you can afflict him with this, but you may not touch this and this. The next time he talks, he says, well, you may afflict his body, but you may not afflict this and this, right? He gives him leash each time, and then when his time is up, he pulls it back. And he blesses Job and he changes direction. But every step, every piece of that, the Lord was sovereign over how much, how far, when, and where. The limits of loss and suffering were set by the Lord himself. In other words, nothing comes into our lives that doesn't first go through his fingers and his wisdom and his sovereignty into each of our lives. The storms in this world, you'll have much tribulation. They're not storms, they're out of my control, by the way. But I have overcome the world, even your storms, all of these things. He knows his Father is the sovereign Lord. But beyond this special word about there will be no loss of life, he got a special word from God. But beyond that, there was a special relationship. Right? In verse 23, is that verse, as I read this story, was a thing that lodged in my heart. When he says there, the God to whom I belong, and whom I worship, right? The God to whom I belong in the darkest moment, when all around were giving up hope, when the ship around him was creaking and breaking up, when no land is in sight, when it seems that all is lost, Paul stands there in the midst of them and he says, the God to whom I belong, the God whom I worship. This is why he can write later. Whether I live or whether I die, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm sure he's standing on the boat living his theology. If I live, it is Christ. If I die, it is gain. My life is in his hand. He is the God whom I serve and I worship. I want to worship him in the storm. I'm his man in the storm. I'm his man on this boat. Whether the boat goes down or the boat goes home, I'm his man. I belong to him. He has purchased me with his own blood. I worship and serve him with my whole life, and he is free to do with my life whatever he chooses. The ship can go down or it can go home, but he loves me and he never leaves me and he never forsakes me, and I'm never out of his care. I'm never out of his plan. In life and in death, our only hope is Christ. So Paul's identity and his desire, even as he literally stands in the midst of the storm, his identity is I belong to him. And I have no fear. I worship him. And that's all I want to do now and tomorrow morning, whatever the day brings. And so in verse 24, he says, do not be afraid. He's not afraid. Why? Because God is with him. Because God has a plan. God is working his plan. He is part of his plan. Paul knows he has to stand before Caesar. And God keeps telling him, I have a plan, I have a plan, I have a plan, I have a plan. Now, we don't get as he gets it as he goes along. You got another angel telling him you're going to stand before Caesar, reminds him, I've got a plan, right? The plan is working. You're in the plan, right? But we can read his word and know that, right? Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things will work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Which is to say, brothers and sisters, God has a plan. God is working the plan. You're part of the plan. We may not know what the plan is. We may not be thrilled about the plan. But it is his plan. Paul probably wasn't thrilled. Like, there's a thousand ways I could have gotten to Rome, right? But this is the way the Lord brings him. Someday we'll know why. Not today. But Paul is living his theology. In the worst storms of life, he is standing on the word of God. Verse 25, take a look. He says, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as we have been told. Do you have that faith? I have faith in God that it will be exactly as God said it would be. He has said a lot of things in his word to you, a lot of promises about what the future looks like, what the future holds, about what he's doing in your life, right? Paul says, I have faith that it will be exactly as I have been told. I have faith in the word of God. The word of God will not fail. Not one word will fail. It'll be exactly as God said it would be. His word can be trusted. You can stand on it in the midst of a storm. When the boat's going down, you can stand on his word. So Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I do not need to be afraid. In the storm, in the ship, we see Paul. And we see what's possible for all of us. A center of calm. A sense of confidence. Undiminished hope. Faith and not fear. Right, Jesus said, as we read a moment ago, I want you to have my peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but I've overcome the world and I'm able to give you my peace in the midst of the tribulation. Right, that is all packaged together. There can be peace in the calm, in the center of the storm. Because our hope is not in the circumstances, not even in getting out of the circumstances or changing the circumstances. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I have faith that it'll be exactly as he said. So we end there. And the last point, where is your faith? The storm rages. Paul has faith and not fear. But where is our faith? Right? Because like I said, if it's not sooner than later, right? This is the way of life. We think of all of the promises of God. Right, think of the hope that we have in Christ and all that has been told us that is ours in him, the inheritance that we have, the life that is ours, the ages upon which he will reveal his gracious plans for us in eternity. All that we have been promised. I'm reminded of another storm at sea. If you remember when Jesus is with the disciples in a boat and they're crossing the lake. It's only a lake, it's not the ocean, but apparently you can get out there pretty far, and they have the same kind of sudden storm that can sweep down through the valley, and it sweeps into the lake where Jesus is crossing with his disciples. We're told it's a windstorm, that the waves were breaking onto the boat. The boat was filling up to the point where they thought they were going to get swamped and sink. The disciples are terrified. In Mark chapter 4, we're told that Jesus is in the stern of the boat asleep. And they woke him up and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And I know that there are times when we are tempted to ask that question. Right? Do you not care that I am struggling here? Do you not care that I may be perishing here? And we know the answer to it. But still often that question is a temptation for us. Teacher, do you not care? And Jesus awoke, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and he said, peace, be still. He brought calm. The wind ceased, there's a great calm, and he said to them, and he asked them this question, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Paul says, I have faith in God and that every word will happen exactly as God said it would. Right? I think he knows this story. He knows this storm. And so when he's in his storm, right? And Jesus asks him at the end of this storm, where is your faith? And in the midst of this storm, Paul says, I have faith that it'll be just as God did. This is why it's recorded for us that we can see what it is like and what God calls us to, what he enables us to do in the midst of the storm. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I titled this, The Lord of Our Storms. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves. Those are the literal ones in that lake that day. They were the literal ones in the day when Paul was shipwrecked. But it is also true of every wind and wave that comes into your life. Who is this? Who is this? It is Lord, even that the wind and the waves obey him. How far, how much, when, where. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And it will be exactly as God said that it would. Right, behind the whole question is the question of relationship. Right, Paul is in that same place where he's in the midst of the storm, and behind all the things, don't be afraid, is a relationship. The God whom I worship, the God whom I trust, right, is a relationship. That's where he stands. That's what he knows. It's not some vague hope that things will work out. When Jesus asks you, where is your faith? He's asking you about relationship. Another time, Jesus says, have I been with you this long and you still don't know me? Right? That's behind the question, where is your faith? That's behind the confidence that Paul has, is a relationship. He does know him. He is the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and it will be exactly as he said it will be. I trust him implicitly with my life and my death. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received this sentence of death. I thought we were going to die. Right? It's how Paul probably felt on the boat until the Lord assured him. It's how the sailors felt. It's how you and I feel maybe in some points where we are utterly burdened beyond our strength. And we don't know if we're going to make it. But what does Paul say? He says, but all of this was to make us rely, not on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such deadly peril. He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. The storm forced us to rely on God. Blessed storm that forces us to rely on God, to know him better, to know him deeper. What he is telling us is storms are opportunities for growth and for transformation. They force us out of our comfort zone. They force us to grow in faith and in perseverance. They force us to rely not on ourselves because we've come to the end of ourselves, right? To rely on him and not ourselves, right? Which was what we should have been doing all along. But how do we get to the place where that's the case? And the answer is by going through the storms that brings us to the ends of ourselves and into the arms of our Savior to trust him, They're times of deepening of relationship with God, the God to whom we belong, the God whom we worship. And when we belong to him and worship him in the midst of the storms, we know him better. We know him deeper. We trust him more fully. And so when life is dark and stormy, Jesus asks, where is our faith? Is it in the God to whom we belong? James writes, he says, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of your faith, the storms, produce steadfastness. They produce calm in the center, in the midst of it. It changes you. It shapes you. It forms you in the image of Christ. You know that the testing of your faith, the storms you go through, produce a steadfastness in us. And that steadfastness has to have its full effect in us so that we'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that we'll grow into maturity, spiritual maturity that walks with God, that worships him and belongs to him in the midst of whatever life brings until the day we go home. Who is your anchor? When the storms are raging, you cast your anchor to the Lord of the storms. I'll leave you with this from Hebrews chapter 6, 19 and 20. It says, we, you and I, who know him, who belong to him, who worship him, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He sits at the right hand of God on our behalf. And he says, I'm your anchor, the risen Christ, in whatever your storm. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the anchor to our souls. I pray that you would help us to answer this question, where is our faith? And I pray that this morning it would be ever more deeply fixed on the Lord Jesus, that we would fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we would trust him, that we would know we belong to him, that you would write it on our souls, that we can worship him even in the center of a devastating storm, knowing that you are the Lord of our storms, our Father who loves us, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Help us to cling to you more tightly and worship you more passionately. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.